All right, well, since there are so few of you, I'm expecting really good participation tonight, okay? So don't be afraid to talk. But let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are, again, very grateful for another opportunity to come together. We do thank you for your word to us, which guides us through this life, guides us to you, guides us to be in step with your will. And Lord, I pray that would be the case with our topic tonight, that as we look at the world's view of our topic, Lord, we would seek to be in step with your view. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, we looked last week at numerous ways in which humanity is equal. We also saw some God-ordained inequalities. Some people are short, some are tall, some are smarter than others, some are more ambitious than others. There are even nations that take on a lot of these traits as well. But I guess the question is, if all people are equal in value, shouldn't all people have equal livelihoods? Should a person that is 7 feet tall be paid millions of dollars to play basketball, while someone like myself, who is 5'6", doesn't? Should an athlete make more than a teacher? Should a doctor make more money than a waitress? Should a business owner make more money than his employees and have a bigger house than his employees? Now, we're not going to answer these questions directly tonight because they describe a whole variety of circumstances. But I'm sure that as I asked some of those questions, maybe some thoughts were prompted in your mind as to how you might answer them. But one thing that they all do have in common is it does revolve around one's view of economics and how they might answer those questions. So economics is our topic tonight. And this is another one of those lessons that I kind of went back and forth on trying to decide what I should call it, because if you do even an online search and look at contemporary issues, capitalism will come up as a contemporary issue, as will socialism, as will communism. But they all revolve around economics. So that's what we're going to look at. And the Bible does say a lot about economics. While it doesn't say anything directly concerning capitalism or socialism or communism, it does have a lot to say about economics and just personal and family livelihood. Maybe you've even heard the saying that Jesus talked more about money than any other topic. Anybody heard that before? Okay, a couple of you have. Well, it's not true. he didn't, okay? Money is far from his number one topic, but I, like some of you, have heard that said lots and lots of times. Oh, Jesus talked a lot about money. Well, he did, but there are a lot of things that were much higher on his list than money. So our topic is economics. And here's a definition if you're interested. Economics is the branch of knowledge concerned with the production, consumption, and transfer of wealth. All right? Economics is the branch of knowledge concerned with the production, consumption, and transfer of wealth. And then livelihood, which is reliant on economics, at least to a degree, livelihood is the means of securing the necessities of life. And economics has a lot to do with someone's livelihood. And as we're living in a country that actually has the highest level of livelihood, and some seeing that as a good thing while others see it as a bad thing, it is regardless of how you look at it, it is a contemporary issue in which our godly lives matter. How we view and respond to economics matters a lot, okay? So let's go ahead and begin here and look at, I'm going to call it the popular worldly view, okay? And I'm going to call it that just because there are great varying ways. So the most popular worldly view of economics has communistic tendencies, okay? The popular worldly view of economics has communistic tendencies. And I say tendencies because there are many who don't see economics that way. And there are those that want to separate socialism from communism. So I'm wording it the way I am. The popular worldly view of economics has communistic tendencies, and here's why I say that. I'm going to give you this. This is right from Encyclopedia Britannica. All right? Encyclopedia Britannica says this about communism. It says, "Communism is a political and economic theory that aims to replace private property and profit-based economy with public ownership and communal control of the major means of production and natural resources." And I'll read it to you again. "Communism is a political and economic theory that aims to replace private property and profit-based economy with public ownership and communal control of the major means of production and natural resources." Now, from that statement, what are two things that communism seeks to eliminate? From the statement I gave you. Okay, private property is one. The political and economic theory that aims to replace private property and profit-based economy. Okay, so that's what communism seeks to eliminate, is those two things: private property and a profit-based economy. Encyclopedia Britannica continues. Communism is thus a form of socialism, a higher and more advanced form according to its advocates. Exactly how communism differs from socialism has long been a matter of debate, but the distinction rests largely on the communists' adherence to the revolutionary socialism of Karl Marx. Encyclopedia Britannica continues, "Like most writers of the 19th century, Marx tended to use the terms communism and socialism interchangeably. However, Marx identified two phases of communism that would follow the predicted overthrow of capitalism. The first would be a transitional system in which the working class would control the government and economy, yet still find it necessary to pay people according to how long, hard, or well they worked. The second would be a fully realized communism that does replace private property and profit-based economy with public ownership and communal control." So ideally, it is a society without class divisions or government. That's what they say, in which the production and distribution of goods would be based on the principle, and this is the Marxist principle that kind of founds it all, or it's based on. It says this: "From each according to his ability, to each according to his needs." From each according to his ability, to each according to his needs. That actually sounds biblical. We've looked at this verse before. Let's go there again. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and let's look at verses 44 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. It says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as any had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Is that communism? What do you think? Is that communism? No, Mitch says. What is not? What's the difference?
Because they were going, they're breaking bread from house to house. So somebody in the group owned those houses. They didn't sell the houses. They sold possessions, which
okay.
I don't know exactly what they meant. Them fields. It would appear they were fields because that's what Ananias and Sapphira did.
Okay.
So
so regardless, they had possessions, right? And you said they sold them.
Well, they said they sold their possessions.
Okay.
Goods.
Yeah.
Now, we have to define what those possessions and goods were.
Well, we don't know, but
Ananias and Sapphira, it was a field. And then you see that over in chapter 4, I think, where they're laying certain things.
Right.
So their possessions could have been, you know, the grain that they harvested off the field. It could have been
property.
Yeah.
Yep. All right, so there's one difference right there. They did own property. All right. It also says that they sold that property. Now, it doesn't say that they made a profit, but it doesn't say they didn't. Right? Dave? Doesn't say who purchased the property. It just, but we're looking at differences between what we find here and what communism seeks to do. And we're seeing them. We're seeing property owners. We're seeing people selling property and potentially making a profit. Do you see any other differences here, Jim? Okay, and that's a big one right there. These did it willingly. Mm-hmm. These did it willingly, okay? They owned private property, they sold private property, and they gave proceeds, whether it was all of the proceeds, some of the proceeds, they gave proceeds to those who were needed, and they did it willingly. They did it willingly, not, as Jim said, not forcefully. They were able to sell goods for a potential profit, and then out of those profits, they willingly gave proceeds to those who had need. Let's go to another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. From this verse, how does God want us to give?
Cheerfully?
Willingly? From the heart? This isn't a church mandate. This isn't a command right here. This is an encouragement. Let them do this, all right? Willing, cheerful, as God leads from the heart to give, that's what we want you to give, okay? From what they earned and what they owned. Some gave a little, some gave a lot, but they did it willingly, cheerfully. It was not mandated. But the popular worldly view right now has communistic tendencies. And therefore, the popular worldly response is to mandate economic equality. That's the popular worldly response, is to mandate economic equality, to make it the law of the land, to take from each according to his ability and give to each according to their need. And here are some ways that we're seeing that in our world and country today. Suppressed competition. And it doesn't even have to be business, but in what ways do we see competition suppressed?
Unions,
okay, yeah, they can't even be competitive, can they?
Selling direct.
Janine, you had a smile. What were you thinking? Oh, no, I thought you were thinking what I was thinking. That's why I...
Will you tell me what you were thinking?
Bingo! That's the one I was thinking of. Participation trophies. Everybody's a winner. The best way to end a game is with a tie. All right, so suppressed competition is one way we're seeing it. Even in grade school with children, we're seeing that. Another one is egalitarian principles. Basically, a commitment to social equality for all people. Social equality. Can you think of any ways that we're seeing that in our world today? Okay, yeah, I can't keep track of all the letters either. But yeah, the homosexual community wanting rights based on sin that everybody else has. Wanting the right to sin, basically. Any other things you can think of?
I would have to say based on skin color.
Okay, based on skin color. Okay, yeah. Oh, there's a good one. I hadn't thought about that one. Yeah, reducing academic requirements. Basically, holding back the entire class because of no one left behind, right? Right? Okay. I had another one in mind just a minute ago, and now it left me. But I'll just put it out to you. Can you think of any other ways? Okay, I dare say that there have been people that have cast votes for officials, country leaders, state leaders, local leaders, based upon gender or nationality or race and nothing else, in the name of social equality. Employers have to be equal opportunity employers. In fact, in some cases, they have to have people of different nationalities. So anyway, egalitarian principles. Public ownership is another way that we're seeing this mandated, a mandate to economic equality. Public ownership. There is a decreasing of private ownership and increasing of common control within the government system. Are there ways that you see that today? Regulation in what regard?
Well, in the electric industry, you have to have so much of your power generated by
okay.
Solar and,
all right.
The government gives credits for the fact that you use wind and solar and anything else that's perceived to be sustainable.
Okay. And how does that link to public ownership or communal ownership?
Well, because it's all controlled by government
Okay. All right.
Commission.
Okay.
It's not driven by a property.
All right. The other thing that I thought of, too, was what we talked about last week with the World Economic Forum and their goal for 2030. You'll own nothing and be happy about it, right? You'll own nothing and be, so public ownership, really governmental ownership. The provision of basic needs is another way that economic equality is mandated. Are there ways that you see that today?
Food stamps.
Food stamps, okay. Food stamps. Universal health care. Free education. Well, free education. And like you said, Becky, food. State-regulated price control. Are there ways that we're seeing that today?
Taxation.
Okay, yeah, through
your gas is taxed.
Exactly. I was thinking of fuel for our automobiles. Yep. Gas would be cheap if it wasn't for the tax, huh? Mm-hmm. Yep. There are floors and ceilings on the prices that one can charge for rent on housing. Many food items are regulated as to what the price can be. But these are all ways that the world and our country are responding to economics. And communism/socialism... as you look at what's going on, it doesn't hold true to real life. It doesn't hold true to human nature, even the part of our nature that God created us with. It doesn't work no matter how much we want it to. Years ago, when the Occupy movements were taking place, you remember those, right? Okay. I was watching a video online, and it was a fellow, I can't remember what city he was going to, but he was interviewing people that were in these Occupy movements. Basically, they were sitting at tables. A lot of them had communistic propaganda showing the hammer and sickle symbol. And this fellow that was filming this and interviewing the people had a very, very thick Russian accent. And it was very clear through his questions that he came out of the Soviet Union. He was an immigrant to the U.S. from the Soviet Union. And asking these people in the Occupy movement, why? Why do you want this? Why do you, literally in tears as he's asking the question. And their response was, well, they did it wrong. We're going to do it right. All right. Here's why communism, socialism can't work. And we're going to get more into the Bible here and see what the Bible has to say about all this in a minute. But here are six reasons why communism/socialism can't work. Number one, it never has. In fact, its failure rate is so dominant that it is still called an economic theory today. A communistic economy has never made it to what they call the ideal. It's only a promoted teaching that has no track record of success, so it never has worked. Number two, it gives some people too much power. You see, one of the critiques about capitalism is the possibility for greed. Well, greed exists in the human heart. So greed is going to exist in any economy. It's part of our fallen nature. And if competition is eliminated and the state can control prices and goods, it is these same bureaucrats then that have all of the power. And that right there is a recipe for inequality if there ever was one. So it never has worked. Secondly, it gives some people too much power. Thirdly, it suppresses willful charity. Under communism, under socialism, the cheerful, generous giver and the stingy man are both required to give the exact same amount, namely everything they earn. Fourth, it eliminates self-interest. Now, what is self-interest, and do you think it differs from selfishness? What do you think? What is self-interest?
Trying to better yourself.
Okay, try to better yourself. What's selfishness?
Self-interest. Keeping everything to yourself.
So what you're saying is self-interest can involve people other than yourself, where selfishness doesn't. And that if you look up the two words in the dictionary, the definitions are actually very close to one another, but that really is the difference. Within self-interest, we can think of people outside of ourself. We can't even focus on people outside of ourself. In fact, with self-interest, it's self-interest for us to get a job and earn an income so that we can support ourselves, that we can support our family, and we are not a burden to others. That's self-interest, okay? The difference is how it affects others. In fact, in Philippians 2:4, it says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests." So God is endorsing that we do that, but also, he says, for the interests of others. So self-interest may extend beyond ourselves where selfishness does not. And what communism does is it eliminates that self-interest. It eliminates it. Fifthly, it suppresses human will, the very will that we are created by God with. We were created with a will to desire to improve and succeed. And that's closely connected to self-interest. I mean, after all, it is that human will, that free will and self-interest that actually caused us to trust in Christ to get saved from our sins, wasn't it? That's human will. That's connected to that self-interest. But communism, it suppresses that. And then number six, communism is not fair. It is not fair. Mandated economic equality is not fair. You see, the same humanity, the same popular world that wants mandated economic equality, deep down they know it can't work and that it's not fair. And I'll prove it to you. I have a video to show you here. If you want to put that up there right now, Dave.
I'm Kevin Phillips with Campus Reform. Today we're at Florida International University talking to students about their opinions of socialism and if they'd support a socialist GPA policy. would they be willing to share their high GPA with people that have a low GPA? Because after all, it's all about equality.
Which would you rather have in America, socialism or capitalism?
I would say socialism.
How do you view the word socialism, favorably or unfavorably?
I guess I would go with favorably.
Like, I have family in Europe. They go to college for free. Their healthcare is paid for. They don't have to worry about it at all.
I favor that over capitalism.
Okay, got it.
I also think I favor that, like, socialism over capitalism.
Socialism is more geared toward, like, helping the people in your, you know, the governed.
I'd rather people have that same opportunity. There's a lot of excess in America.
The main idea of socialism being that people at the top are doing their fair share to help people at the bottom, trying to prevent disparity of income and trying to prevent excess, as you called it. So on campus, if there's a GPA disparity where there's people at the bottom with a poor GPA, would you support a policy where people at the top spread the wealth and give that GPA to people at the bottom?
Give, like help them get a better GPA?
Yeah.
I'm all for helping. I wouldn't give like, oh, let me just give you some of my points.
But it's about being fair, right? We gotta help people at the bottom.
I've lost a lot of sleep, so I don't know if I will be fair.
It's hard. If I guess it would be kind of like hypocritical for me to say no.
That's completely different.
How is it different?
Because I'm like studying all day for my grade.
What do you mean by sharing it? Like literally like giving them a chunk of my GPA?
Yep.
Dang.
I would want to say no straight up.
But what's the difference between earning a high GPA and not wanting to give it away, but then earning a lot of money and also not wanting to give that away?
Well, I feel like the difference is that you study for your grades, right? And grades often reflect how much time you spend studying. But
you gotta work pretty hard to become a millionaire.
I mean, I'm not denying that fact either, but for the regular working person, you know.
Do you think there's a similarity between earning your salary and maybe not wanting to give it away to people that aren't working to earn it? And same thing with the GPA, where you earn it and you say, well, I don't necessarily want to give it to anyone who might not be working for it.
Right. I think it's just that whole sense of thinking that no one's going to work for it.
I mean, I sacrifice a lot to get my GPA. You know, I don't go out as much as I'd like to, but that's for something like a greater goal in the future, the way I see it. So, no, I wouldn't sacrifice my own things. Like sacrifice my own time to help somebody else who didn't want to make those same sacrifices.
There's some people who are in the bottom, but they really are working. And there's some people who are in the bottom and they deserve that poor GPA.
Kind of like people making money with their income?
Exactly. You know what I'm saying? Like some people. Let's not throw shade.
But isn't it about helping the less fortunate?
You're basically profiting off of my work for you. So who's really the bad guy here?
I don't think that'd be a good idea because then you're taking away from people that earn that grade. And what about the ones that aren't really working hard for their grades? Mm-hmm. So they're just going to get something they don't really deserve.
Got it. And do you think it's similar with your salary?
Yeah, I definitely do.
No, that's the complete opposite of meritocracy.
Okay.
The complete opposite. That's like awful.
I don't think they're comparable because your GPA is not directly linked to like your quality of life necessarily.
But you still have to earn it the same way you'd have to earn a salary, right?
Well, I don't think most rich people in this country necessarily earn it. Much of that money is inherited. Much of that money, you know, is made from the stock market, which isn't, they're not actually working for that. They're pressing a button behind a computer for that. I mean,
well, I mean, then there would be no point to having a GPA because then if everyone has the same, then there's no metric, right?
But it's all about fairness, right?
Well, like, is it fair? Like, look at it. I look at it this way, right? Is it fair for everyone to have the same outcome or to have the same opportunity, right? For me, having the same opportunity is what is fair, right? Not the same outcome, right? Because if I work harder than you and I get a better result, then it is only fair that I get a better grade or I get a better opportunity than you, right?
I'm Kevin Phillips with Campus Reform. Thanks so much for watching. If you want to donate to help us make more videos just like that, you can click right here. And if you want to be the first person to see all of our new content, click the subscribe button.
So they get it. They understand that it can't work, yet they want it. They want it. What time we got? Okay, I think I've got just enough time to, I just wanted to check time. I got a bit left to go here, but so let's look at the biblical view. The biblical view of economics has capitalistic tendencies, okay? And I say it that way because there are both good and bad aspects to what we call capitalism today. And the Bible does endorse those good aspects, and it does condemn the bad. So to say that capitalism is biblical, that would not be entirely accurate, okay? The dictionary defines capitalism as an economic system characterized by private or corporate ownership of capital goods by investments, production, and distribution of goods competitively in a free market. Here is an oversimplified definition of capitalism. Personal investment for personal gain, okay? And while the Bible does not mention capitalism by name, it does speak a great deal about economic issues. For example, there are whole sections of the book of Proverbs and many of the parables of Jesus that deal with economic matters. As such, we learn what our attitude should be toward wealth and how a Christian should handle his finances. But the Bible does have capitalistic tendencies, and we see these tendencies in a number of biblical words and principles. But let's look at a couple passages of scripture here. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And go all the way down to verse 31. And I just want to point out something very simple here, okay? But it says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 31, and this is God basically speaking to the people of Israel, says, "For you will cross over the Jordan and go into and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it." What here is capitalistic? Okay, yeah, the ownership of private property, okay? God gave property to people to own and care for and be stewards of. So the bottom line here is ownership is biblical. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read this to you. This is from Acts 18, 1 through 3. It says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers." So here we learn that Aquila, Priscilla, and Paul had a tent-making business. So business ownership is biblical. Proverbs 31, let's turn to that one. Proverbs chapter 31. Look at verse 16. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 16. It says there, "She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard." Now, first of all, before we go any further, does anyone know the context of this passage? What is the second half of Proverbs 31 about? Okay, being a godly woman, okay, being a godly wife. But what here is capitalistic from that verse I read you? Okay, she bought property, owned property, and did what for a profit? Okay, from her profits plants a vineyard, assumably to make more profit, right? All right, so a potential virtue of a godly woman is business ownership, investment and profit. So not only is ownership biblical, but investment. Investment is biblical. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit, she plants a vineyard. That's an investment. Profit is biblical. In fact, we need to read a little bit more of this passage. Let's go to go back up to verse 10 for a minute. Verse 10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for a household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, yet she reaches out her hands to the needy." So what are some other capitalistic tendencies that we see in those verses? We've already seen property ownership, investment.
She has merchandise.
Okay, she has merchandise for sale, so she's trading. In fact, I don't know, she brings her food from afar, and I'm assuming it's food for the family, but I don't know. It might be something else. She may be doing some international trading there. What else do you see there that's capitalistic? Okay, so she's making a product. Is it a quality product?
Yes.
Yeah, it is. It's a quality product. It says she perceives that her merchandise is good. Can you think of any other capitalistic trait from these verses? What? Work. Hard work. Hard work. Yeah. She earns it. She earns it.
She also has the freedom to give.
And absolutely. She's compassionate and charitable, for sure. For sure.
There's an incentive for hard work in a capitalist system, but not a system.
And that's one I didn't have down here, because you could add that in, is that incentive. That incentive. Yeah. Good. Good. Work is biblical. Work is biblical. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Says, "Then the Lord God took the man," Adam, by the way, "and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." And here we're reading about work. Let me ask you, was this before or after the fall?
Before.
Yeah, work existed before the fall. In fact, God told Adam before the fall to work, to tend and keep the garden. If you want to go back to verse 3 of chapter 2, it says there, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." So God worked. God worked. Adam worked. In fact, he worked before the fall. It just became more difficult after the fall. But work is biblical. Here are a few other passages about work. This is from 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12. It says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So we are to work, and what happens if we don't work? We don't eat. Okay, that's right. Proverbs 6:6-8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides for her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. What there is capitalistic? I should have had you turn there. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Watch, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Okay, and I think Bob touched on it, that initiative, that incentive, self-motivation, self-interest, investment. And here God is giving this as a source of wisdom. If you want to know how to work and how to live, you lazy person, go look at the ant, right? Self-interest minus selfishness is biblical. Self-interest minus selfishness is biblical. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So the biblical view most definitely has capitalistic tendencies. So let's look at the biblical response. Because when we use the Bible as our framework, we can kind of construct a model, I guess you could say, that does liberate human potential and limits human sinfulness. That's really the ideal. One of the reasons that people criticize capitalism is because of the sin that's involved. Well, sin's going to be involved in any kind of economy. So in order to do capitalism right, we need to take that biblical framework and allow it to not only liberate our human potential, but limit our human sinfulness. The biblical response then is to liberate human potential while suppressing human sinfulness. How do we liberate human potential? Well, we need to use, again, the Bible as our framework. Here are five sides to that frame, okay? Number one, good stewardship of what we own. Good stewardship of what we own. And I think that does include the earth. We are to wisely take care, manage, tend, keep creation, work it. Good stewardship of what we own. Secondly, invest and profit rightly. Invest and profit rightly. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Verses 31 through 33, this is Jesus speaking. It says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All right? So we need to invest and profit rightly. All right? Take our livelihood should be a righteous livelihood. In Matthew 6:21, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that's one way to not only invest and profit rightly, but it's also a way to suppress our sinful tendencies, unleash our human potential while suppressing those sinful tendencies. Proverbs 11:1 says, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. In other words, invest and profit rightly. Another one is, good stewardship of what we own. That's the first one. Invest and profit rightly is the second one. Number three, look out for the interests of others as we do ourselves. Look out for the interests of others as we do ourselves. Back in Proverbs 31, it says, "She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. And she extends her hands to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy." So look out for the interests of others as we do ourselves. Number four, work as unto the Lord. Work as unto the Lord. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. Colossians 3, verses 22 through 25. "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." So we need to work. Everything that we do, do as unto the Lord. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." And then fifth, live by God's power. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's how we liberate human potential. So how do we suppress human sinfulness? Well, here are just a few ways. Number one, contentment. Contentment. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul there says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Another passage is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Now, the Bible says a lot about contentment, and it also says a lot about covetousness. Because I think those two are pretty much polar opposites. And contentment, being the opposite of covetousness, can suppress that. When we're content in the Lord and his strength and what he provides, it suppresses that covetousness. Of the Ten Commandments, I would dare say that coveting is probably the one that is most often broken. Even by well, even by Christians. In fact, covetousness is actually something that leads to breaking most of the others, okay? Most of the other commandments. It can lead to loving other things more than God. Covetousness can lead to idolatry. Covetousness can lead to cursing God. Covetousness can lead to murder. Covetousness can lead to adultery. Covetousness can lead to lying. Covetousness can lead to stealing. Of the Ten Commandments, may be the one most broken, okay, even by Christians. Greed will ruin every and any economic system, and capitalism is no exception. And that's why there's so much said about covetousness and envy and being content. And while the Bible does have capitalistic tendencies, while capitalism may offer to produce the healthiest economy, coveting and greed can destroy it too. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." What are these things that we are to pursue? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. What does the Bible attribute those virtues to? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, right? And that is why Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Because the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it is by the Spirit's power that we can not only unleash our God-given human potential, but also suppress our human weaknesses, our fallen, sinful nature. All right, and that is our lesson on economics. Thoughts? Comments?
It's not about how much you have, it's what you do.
Yeah, yeah. Wealth is not about what you... In fact, quite frankly, if we are a believer in Christ, we are told in Ephesians chapter 1 that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are rich. We are rich. Even if we have nothing physically, we take what God has given us, use it, and we are wealthy.
You can either keep it or you give it away.
Yep. Keep it or give it away.
Just another reason that the progressives are trying to deal with. Get rid of Christianity and Jesus Christ.
Yep. Because there are those principles of stewardship and work. I probably would be, yeah. In fact, if I were to say this in any other venue than right here, I would probably be chased out.
Wouldn't go to that college.
Yeah. Well, did they say what college that was?
Yeah.
Not that it matters. Yeah, they're just parroting the words, yeah.
Somewhere that changed, because when we went to school, I don't know, in the 50s and 60s, we were taught that our free society and capitalism was great.
Right.
Now, right. Like, the opposite is taught.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And again, the video, it is striking. It is striking that they can understand that the concept of socialism is not fair and can't work, but like you said, indoctrinated and just parroting what they've been told, they think that it can. Yeah, the people in charge get everything they want. Yeah, it works really well for them, doesn't it? I haven't.
Their social communities have a male farm and a restaurant, hotel, whatever, and everybody in the community works for various jobs.
Okay.
Exactly how it's managed. But it seems to work pretty well for the smaller communities.
Okay. And, you know, I do think that a lot of it has to do with the people involved and if there are consequences for not pulling one's weight, you know, and what's the motive for doing it? I mean, if love is the motive, then, you know, I think there could be some success with it. And of course, you know, we're looking at economics in a fallen world, okay? We're looking at economics in a fallen world. So no matter what kind of economic system that we have here, there will be failings, great failings. But anyway, Dave.
I think it's interesting that China, and if we go to the store now, so many products that we buy are made in China.
Made in China, yeah. And I don't either.
It's kept awfully quiet.
I don't know how that communism operates in China.
Because the government doesn't want us to know how it affects their people.
Yeah, yeah. And I got to tell you, I've wondered that too, because I have bought products directly from what I thought were business owners in China. So I wonder what the benefit is for them. Anyway, now you've got me wondering. Yeah, now you got me wondering.
Well, all you have to do is look at the Communist Party and see when they have the, you know, all these guys sitting there in suits and everything.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
All the people who've done, because you don't have to belong to the party. But the people who belong to the party and the companies have all of the important jobs, and the other people work.
Yeah.
And the people in the Communist Party are quite wealthy. Amazing what they've got.
Okay. Yeah, it would be good, Joan. Maybe I'll have to ask Jeremiah and Becca. In fact, they might be coming this direction here shortly. So,
I would bet you the countries that have the biggest gap between the wealthiest and the poorest has got to be North Korea, got to be China, got to be Russia, all these communists.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's the natural trend of that kind of economic system, for sure. Yeah. Anyway, my point today, though, is... the godly view has more capitalistic tendencies, and the godly response would be to utilize what God has given us, the potential that we have by his power, while at the same time doing it by the Spirit, so that sin taints what we do less. All right, we are done. We're over time, but let's close in prayer. Lord, again, thank you. Thank you for your word to us and the just the clarity of it, the things that we can pick out from it that do clearly teach us and demonstrate your plan and your desires for us. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.